Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 29th of November. I hope that during this short service you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Now as we approach God in worship, let us start by reading from his word just to refocus our minds. In Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 through to 10, we read the following. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. With those words from the psalm still fresh in our mind, let us now come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we thank you for this opportunity to call upon your great name. Heavenly Father, we lead such busy lives and have so many things to distract us. Therefore, it is easy to forget just who you are and all that you have done for us. It's easy to forget that we owe our very existence to you, that every day alive is a gift and not an entitlement. It is easy to forget that this life is time-bound and temporary, and that one day, which was ordained by you before we even took our first breath, we will step from the shores of this world and enter into eternity. It is also easy, O Lord, to forget that nothing we think, say, or do is hidden from you, because as hard as it is for us to grasp, you see and know all things. Even the darkness does not hide us, for as your word declares, darkness is as light to you. Heavenly Father, this means that you see our sin in all of its forms, and whilst we may try to trivialize it, you do not. You don't look upon something we term as a little white lie as being an acceptable form of deceit. You don't dismiss sinful thoughts that we harbour as being only a minor issue and less serious than sinful words we speak or sinful actions we commit. Sin is sin in your eyes, and as your word declares, the wages of sin is death. We thank and praise you, therefore, for your amazing grace towards us, in not treating us as our sins deserve. We thank and praise you for the fact that though the wages of sin is death, and deservedly so, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that whilst we deserve to be recipients of your righteous wrath, through faith in Christ we can be recipients of your amazing grace. We thank you that salvation is a gift we receive by faith, not a payment we receive for endeavour. Therefore, it is a gift available to all, regardless of age or ability. Blessed be your great name, O Lord. Bless us now, O Lord. Remove the scales from our eyes. Enable us to hear your voice and to understand the message of your word. And these things we ask, O Lord, in the precious name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I now want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Haggai chapter 1, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So that's the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and where we will begin reading at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Last week, we finished the short series on the Book of Ruth. And today, with only a few weeks before Christmas, we begin a brief look at the book of Haggai. Haggai takes his name from the prophet who spoke the words contained in the two chapters of this small book. As a prophet, Haggai's recorded ministry was extremely short, some 4 months in total. So humanly speaking, he is not regarded as are regarded in the same terms as Elijah, Isaiah, or Jeremiah, but the length of his ministry is not important. Rather, it is the message that he proclaimed. And although this message was first spoken to people some 2,500 years ago, because God's word is a living word, it is still relevant today. The setting for Haggai's ministry was the city of Jerusalem, and the people he addressed were Jewish, known as the Remnant, who some 18 years previously had left their place of exile in Babylon to return to the promised land. They had been able to do so because the Persian emperor, Cyrus, had conquered Babylon and then instigated a policy of allowing people who had been exiled by the Babylonians to return to their native countries. This resulted in some 50,000 people returning to the promised land, where they began work on rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, both of which had lain in ruins for almost 50 years, following the total destruction of them by the Babylonian army. Initially, the work had begun with enthusiasm and determination, but when the foundations of the replacement temple were laid, the non-Jewish inhabitants of the land, fearing a revived Jewish state, used threats of violence and spread misinformation to actively oppose them. This resulted in all work on the temple stopping, and that was how it remained for 16 years. But during those 16 years, whilst the temple remained untouched, the people got on with their lives, so to speak, building houses for themselves, and re-establishing the economy. Now, as we consider this situation, we can easily miss the significance of the people leaving the temple in ruins. The temple, or the Lord's house as described in Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, was not just a building that the people used to worship God. It was a visible symbol of God's presence with his people. Situated in the city of Jerusalem, with its daily and annual religious ceremonies, the temple symbolized the presence of God at the center of his people. It indicated that God was the one they derived their meaning and sense of purpose from. Therefore, the failure of these people to rebuild it and instead to focus purely on themselves indicated that God was not the center of their lives, but that instead he was on the periphery. These people, as Jews, may have had the name of being God's people, but their actions revealed that he was not the only God in their lives. They may not have made the mistake of their ancestors in worshipping the regional deities of the area, but with the temple still lying in ruins, 18 years after God had graciously brought them back to the promised land, as he had promised he would, well, that indicated that their physical and material circumstances were more important to them than knowing God. Simply put, they were indifferent. Their hearts had grown cold towards God. They still professed to believe in him, and they still carried out religious ceremonies connected with their faith, offering sacrifices on an altar that they had placed in the ruins of the temple. But it was token worship and nothing else. Surrounded by the rubble of the old temple, as they offered those sacrifices to God, showed that they were content to give God the leftovers, as it were. This is the situation that Haggai, inspired by God, sought to address. As verses 2 through to verse 4 tell us, he challenged them on the lame excuses they had for not building the temple, whilst ensuring that they lived in luxury themselves. Then in verse 5, he challenged them to think carefully about their situation. And in verse 6 through to 11, he warned them about the danger of indifference. These people were toiling hard and achieving little. Due to drought, their harvests were far from good, and their clothes were poor quality, and their food was meagre. As well as that, high inflation meant that they could buy less and less with what they earned. All of this was an indication of God's covenant curses, as revealed in Deuteronomy 28, which God had warned he would inflict upon his people if they disobeyed him. As Jews, these people would have known about this warning from God, as well as the promises he had made for obedience to him. But yet, such was their indifference towards God, they had not even taken his word into consideration. So instead of being blessed by God, they were being punished by him. You know, those of us who profess to have put our faith in Christ as our Saviour and Lord for the forgiveness of our sins would do well to learn from the lesson about the danger of indifference these people were taught. As professing Christians, if God is not at the centre of our lives, then we cannot expect God to bless us in the spiritual sense. We cannot expect to grow in our faith and in our understanding of God and his ways if God is little more than an accessory to us. If we are more interested in our physical and material circumstances than we are in growing as disciples of Christ, then how can we expect God to bless us with fruitfulness in the work of his kingdom? When we fail to take God's word into account and to abide by it on a daily basis, we cannot expect to mature in our faith and be better equipped for the spiritual battles that all believers have to fight. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says that the person who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it regularly is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. This provides us with an image of a tree growing in the arid landscape of Palestine, which is subject to the wind and rain and blistering heat of the region. but because its roots are nourished by the stream, it can withstand all that is thrown at it. As professing Christians, if God is not at the centre of our lives, if his word is not the supreme authority that we seek to live by, then we are fooling no one but ourselves, and we are depriving ourselves of so many blessings. That is the danger of indifference. But that is not the only warning given here, because within these verses, Haggai also highlights the futility of disobedience. As I said a few moments ago, the hardships these people were encountering were punishments God had promised to inflict on his people if they were disobedient. So because God never fails to carry out what he has promised, this should not have come as a surprise to them. But you see, these people most probably made the mistake of assuming that God's promises only related to things with a positive outcome for them, and that any warnings of punishment were not really promises, and therefore they were something God would not fulfil. How wrong they were. Unfortunately, though, those people were not the last to make that mistake, because many still do. Nowhere is this more apparent than with God's promise to forgive those who humbly seek his forgiveness through faith in Christ. People will readily accept that as a promise, but also ignore his promise of eternal punishment for all who do not do so. As such, then, they expect him to keep his promise of salvation, but not his promise of damnation. It never fails to sadden me when people tell me that they believe in God, but when I ask him if they have placed their faith in Christ as their Saviour for the forgiveness of their sins, they say no. And if I ask them why, the usual response I get is that they see no need to. They may admit to being sinners, but not to being so bad as to deserve God's eternal punishment. Indeed, they usually believe that they can offset the sins they commit by living good lives, as they see it. They also cannot see that by having such an attitude, they are actively disobeying God by ignoring his instructions in the Bible on how we can receive his forgiveness. This shows that they have not grasped the fact that all of God's promises are conditional upon how we respond to him. If we obey him, he promises to bless us spiritually. And if we disobey him, he promises to call us to account. And because God always keeps his promises, it is utterly futile to disobey him. We cannot outrun God, hide from him, and evade his punishment. If we reject Christ in this life, he will reject us when we step from the shores of this world into eternity. That is the promise of God's word, so it is futile to ignore it. But whilst this passage warns us about the danger of indifference and the futility of disobedience, it also highlights the reward of repentance. In verses 12 through to 15, we see that after Haggai had delivered the message from God, the people took heed. They obeyed God and started rebuilding the temple. They feared the Lord, as verse 12 puts it. In other words, they showed him the reverence, respect, and obedience he is worthy of as Almighty God. They heard God's word and heeded it. As such, then, they repented of their indifference and disobedience, and as a result of this, as verse 13 states, God declared, "I am with you." Such had been their indifference and disobedience that God did not even refer to them as my people, but as these people in verse 2. But now, having recognized and repented of their sin, God offered them the reassurance of his divine presence. They were once again his people, and as such, they could depend upon him to give them success in their efforts to rebuild the temple, and as such, put him back at the centre of their lives. Looking at the rubble and contemplating the opposition they would face, the task must have seemed unachievable, but God sought to remind them that with him, success was assured. And this reminds us that when we contemplate the challenge of putting our faith in Christ and making God the center of our lives, we may think it is impossible, but he still promises to be with all who repent of their sin and humbly seek his forgiveness. When we do so, he not only forgives us, but by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, he also enables us to clear away the rubble of our sin-ruined lives and rebuild them so that he has a dwelling place at the centre of them. All we need to do is trust in and obey him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that whilst we may be sinful people, your mercy, O Lord, is always more than our sin. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that when we come before you and humbly seek your forgiveness in Christ Jesus' name, we, O Lord, are assured of your forgiveness and your presence to be with us as you were with these people. And Lord, as we continue in our prayers, we take this opportunity to remember the work of the Christian Institute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how this organization seeks not only to keep the Christian public updated on biblical government policies such as abortion, euthanasia, and no-fault divorce, but also how they provide legal help for Christians in order to protect Christian religious freedom and to restrain those who are unlawfully harassing and discriminating against Christian believers. We thank you for the skill and dedication of those who work for the Christian Institute and for their passion to defend the truth of your word. Bless and protect them, we pray, as they deal with the wide range of issues and challenges they are faced with each day. We pray that as a charitable organization, they would be sufficiently funded and resourced to continue with the important work they carry out. We continue to pray for our nation, O Lord, as once again we find ourselves in another lockdown to try and limit the transmission of COVID-19. We pray, O Lord, that this aim would be realized and that the hard-won gains would not be thrown away by irresponsibility on the part of the general public once the restrictions are lifted. Help us all, O Lord, to recognize that we all have a responsibility to keep to the guidelines and not to ignore them when they inconvenience us. We pray for your continued blessing of protection, strength and resilience on those working in the NHS, the healthcare sector and the emergency services. Finally, O Lord, we remember all those of our number in Clogher and Glenhoy who are currently unwell. Lay your healing hand upon them, we pray, and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace, comfort, and grace at this distressing time. And these things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.